1 Corinthians 12, starting from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried about to these damned idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. We come to a new section in the book of 1 Corinthians. We know that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthian church at a time when there were many problems faced by the church. How did the Apostle Paul knew that there were problems in the church? Some of these problems were reported to the Apostle Paul, not as gossip, not as slander, but simply because people were concerned for the church that Paul had founded. And therefore they reported it to their apostle, who was also the founding pastor. Then the Apostle Paul himself had received a letter from the Corinthian church asking questions with regard to a number of issues. So put together, the Apostle Paul had to answer this number of questions raised together with the other problems that he came to know about. So each time we have discovered that the Apostle Paul does not give straight away the answer. As though, you know, you ask question A, he gives the answer B. You ask question C, he gives the answer D. He does not do it like that. You ask question A, before he answers B, he gives you the foundation principle or principles involved. So if there's one principle, he will explain this principle. Then he shows to you how answer B is based on this principle. If there are two principles involved, he will spell out the first principle, the second principle. Then he shows to you answer B is based on these principles. So the principles are explained before he finally gives the answer to the question asked or to the issue concerned. And this approach is good in that when you are faced with another problem of a similar nature, although the problem superficially may be different, but if it is of the same nature in principle, then you can handle the second issue as well. See? And another advantage of this approach of dealing with the principles before giving the answer is that when you are given the answer, it is more satisfying. You know, it is based on solid arguments, solid reasons. Then you are more confident and you are more convinced, you are more willing to carry out whatever is correct. So don't be too quick to just give the answer without explaining. And of course you have to understand the situation. There are times when you just have to tell what needs to be done. In a battlefield, for example, soldiers are taught to obey orders without question. If the general were to say, move forward, you don't question, why are we moving forward? No, you just move first, you see. If the general say, hold your fire, you stop firing. Retreat, you just retreat. You don't say, we are making progress already, why should we retreat? You just obey question. In an emergency situation, in a situation like that, you must just obey. Then later, he will explain things to you. So, of course, there are situations like that. We acknowledge that. But in the church, as a general rule, we want people to understand the principles involved before the action is carried out. Now I say this at length because we are beginning a new section, and you see the same method by which the apostle goes about teaching or answering the questions concerning public worship. Now, we know that the human personality has three basic faculties: the mind, the heart, and the will. The mind is that faculty, that part of our personality. You know, person and personality. A person is body and soul. That's a living person. That living person has a personality. That personality consists of mind, heart, and will. The interaction between mind, heart, and will produces an effect called the conscience. So whether you have a good conscience, bad conscience, you feel right, feel good, feel at peace or not, depends on how you act in the interaction between these three faculties. For example, you know the truth, but you're not convinced of the truth in your heart. But you act, although you are doing correct, and later on your action turned out to be correct. At the point when you were acting without conviction, without certainty in your heart that that is correct. Now your conscience feels hurt. You feel, you know, you have done something that's not quite right. You're not convinced about. You see now how your conscience operates in the interaction between mind, heart, and will. See? And similarly, when you want to bring about change, we are talking about Reformation. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which began when Martin Luther nailed the so-called 95 Theses to the church wall in Wittenberg. That was in 1517. This is 2017, 500 years of Reformation history. Now, 500 years appears so long to us because none of us lived that long, so that it covers a number of generations. But remember, we are dealing with God and His work. So in the eyes of God, 500 years is just a blink of an eye, because to us, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day to God. You see? So we see an example. Abraham, for example, he was promised that his descendants will occupy the promised land in a fourth generation. And as it turned out, it was 430 years later before his descendants occupied the promised land. Abraham had to accept that he would long be gone when his descendants occupied the promised land. But in the plan of God, 430 years is just a blink, you see. So we must see things like that, that the 500 years of Reformation history requires us to continue on in the work of Reformation. We are not fighting a battle of the past. We are actually continuing on in the work of carrying out God's work. So how do we go about reforming the church? Remember, mind, heart, and will. The mind must know the truth. So before you change anything in the church, make sure that the people are taught the truth. They understand the principles involved. And then you teach and teach from various angles, from various passages of Scripture, until their hearts are convinced. So when the mind is filled with truth, the heart is convinced, the will act. It's easier to move the people to let us then change. Let us then do what is right. See? So generally speaking, we follow that approach. Okay? So the apostle, you know, gives us good teaching. It's so satisfactory when he explains things clearly like that. Now we come to a new section where we are dealing with the use of spiritual gifts, and especially the sign gifts, the gifts that indicate that we are living in a New Testament age, and the apostles were still around, there were prophets around, so there were sign gifts. Then when the foundation of the New Testament church has been laid, when the Bible was complete, you see, the foundation of the church had been laid, the apostles, the prophets will be withdrawn. They will no longer be there, and they will not be replaced. Instead, the Word of God will continue on, because that is the foundation of the New Testament church. And teachers of the word will continue to explain the finished word of God, so that the church will continue to be built up based on that foundation. You see now? So here we have this teaching on the use of gifts in the church. And the thing that is taught in verse 1 to verse 11 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is that there is unity in diversity. So in the church, we must always remember it is a diverse church, a church made up of different types of members, young and old, rich and poor, free and slave. In those days, there were slaves, you see. So There are those who are educated and non-educated, people of different religious background, but they have been converted. There's such diversity. But Paul is emphasizing there is unity. There is unity in that diversity. And when it comes to the use of spiritual gifts, similarly, there is that unity in diversity. Huh? So we don't look at one another's gift and we become envious or proud or arrogant. No, see. So this is the basic lesson. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, remember, just like the church, and he will talk about the church later on. Immediately after this, he's going to talk about the church being diverse and yet united. But here, in terms of the use of spiritual gifts, we must remember there's unity in diversity. So how do you handle the situation where there are diverse individuals with different abilities in the church? So verse 1 to verse 3 lays the foundation for all the whole of the new section, chapter 12 to chapter 14. It is all about public worship. Yeah? So verse 1 to verse 3 is introduction to the whole section, verse chapter 12 to chapter 14. See? Then in verse 4 to verse 11, we deal with the first issue. Then there will be another issue. So what is the introduction to the whole of that section, chapter 12 to chapter 14? He's basically saying, whether you are considering the first issue of the sign gifts, or you're considering the issue of diversity in the membership, whether you're considering the use of tongues and interpretation, whether you are considering interaction between believers, we are going to see that this introduction, verse 1 to verse 3, applies, that you must act like what you are, namely you are Christians. You are followers of Christ. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are now the children of God. If you are children of God, you must behave like children of God. That is basically the introduction to the whole section, chapter 12 to 14. So, what may we say about this truth that we are to act as Christians? We look at verse 1 to verse 3. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Straight away, the first thing is that we behave as people who are governed by the truth. We don't just act ignorantly. So in order to deal with any issues, we must have correct knowledge. Correct knowledge is important. Christians live by the truth. Christians don't live by blind faith or live by falsehood. Christians live by the truth. Therefore, correct knowledge is so important. It's mentioned here in verse 1. Earlier in chapter 11, verse 3, you discover he reminded them that they must act sensibly according to knowledge. In other words, in chapter 10, verse 1, similarly, he mentioned a similar thing. So throughout, the principle then is repeated. In chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Says that to be unaware means to know what actually happened. In chapter 11, verse 3, we were told at that time, that, but I want you to know that the head on. So you have to know. So here in chapter 12, verse 1, we have to not to act ignorantly. Blind faith is not true faith. See, true faith is based on objective truths, truths that are clearly taught in the Bible. It is not a vague teaching that is given in the Scripture. Teaching in the Scripture is given by clearly define truths. So when we study the Scripture, we must be able to say, this is what God is saying to us. Okay? So in saying this, we are not claiming that all parts of the Scripture are equally clear. There are some parts that will remain unclear to the end of our life. We study and study, we still are not certain what this portion of Scripture is saying. But as the church goes on, God raises up people who somehow through their study came to give a very satisfactory answer. And with time, everyone comes to see, hey, this has to be the right understanding because it is consistent with the overall teaching of the Scripture. It makes sense in that passage. Comparing with other passages of Scripture, it just fits in beautifully. See? So soon people will adopt that teaching. Yes, the Word of God is complete. We don't have any new revelation given, but there's much more truth to break out from the complete Word of God. We mustn't think that everything that needs to be known is already known. No, 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 no. See? So as the church study the Word, the Spirit is guiding us in the understanding. Until Christ comes again, the Word of God will be sufficient. But not all parts of the Bible are equally clear, and we wouldn't know all parts clearly until the end of our lives, until Jesus Christ comes again. But nevertheless, what needs to be known for our salvation and for living out a life that is God glorified, they are all found in the Bible. The Bible is sufficient for us. So when faced with any error, find out the truth. We don't just push that aside. You push aside a problem, it remains. Whenever you're faced with that problem again, you don't know what to do. You want to put it aside again, it's never solved. And when somebody else asks you about the same problem, you're unable to give a clear answer based on the scripture because you yourself have not taken the problem to study it. You kept pushing it aside. You keep saying that it can be handled later. But it is better to, as it were, take the bull by the horn, face the issue. Let's come to the scripture. What does it say? Get that clear. See? And we have those who are even pastors for many years, and they still are unclear. Christians for many years, they're still unclear. Unclear on one issue, unclear on another. Wow, like that. You can't say you have grown spiritually. You can't say. If the charismatic issue is still not clear to you, you know, you really have to get that issue sorted out. Okay? And similarly, if the issue of whether you sprinkle babies or you immerse only those who are converted, this issue is not sorted out, you will remain unclear for the rest of your life. So by this stage, how long have you been a Christian and you haven't sorted out what is the Bible's teaching concerning infant sprinkling? So you should be clear now, right? As you study, and we are convinced that if you are honest and clearly study the scripture, you can see that only true believers are to be baptized. And the correct way of baptism is by immersion. Then why do some churches, good churches, still sprinkle babies? That is up to them. I've studied their arguments. I don't find their arguments convincing. They make so many assumptions along the way. You see, similarly, the charismatic issue. And various other issues. And that is what we mean by spiritual growth. When faced with an issue, we come to the scripture, we study it, we become clear. This is not to say that we become fixed, and even though it can be shown to be wrong later, we insist on clinging on to what others are showing to us as wrong. No, no, no. We mustn't be stubborn like that. You see, we must be open to correction. See, so when it is shown to us, hey, all the while your view is not quite accurate, quite correct, you must see it this way and you have overlooked this point. So when you see it, you just go, you know. So your view is being adjusted more and more to what is correct. And that is good. That is good. We all must grow spiritually and be clear of issues. And therefore, don't run away from issues. Face the issue. The Bible is sufficient to help us clear all things. Don't live ignorantly. Believers must not live ignorantly. Then you see that the apostle is telling us that he's dealing with believers. In the past, we were not believers. That's why he uses the word Gentiles. You were Gentiles. You were not God's people, the true Jews, the spiritual Jews. See? So you were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. See, when you worship gods other than the true God revealed in the Bible, your mind somehow is distorted. Your mind somehow will be misled. See, and you see, look around you. You have friends, you have relatives, you have brothers and sisters who are not yet believers. They are intelligent like you. They may be university educated. They may be holding high positions as the manager of a company or director of some corporate firm or what. You see? But strangely, they will bow down to idols. Strangely, they will want to believe that whatever that the pagan religion, the religions teach them. They are intelligent. We ask, how come you do such a thing? Why you believe that it will do you good? And somehow they blindly believe. We would have been like them. We would have been like them if not for God's mercy, such that by the power of the Spirit, we were made to see the truth of Scripture, we were repented, we come to faith in Jesus Christ. So you are different from what you were before. And therefore, on this issue of tongues, you see, we come to realize we must base it on the truth, and we are converted people. So converted people must behave in accordance with the truth. So verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that he is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See? So true believers don't call Jesus accursed. And we are able to call Jesus Christ Lord only because the Spirit of God had transformed us. We have been born again. So you see here that the apostle brings home the point. You have known the true God. How? By knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. This true God, as you note here, is actually Trinitarian. We are told, yeah, the name of the three persons are mentioned, but the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is mentioned of God. And whenever you come across God, generally it means the Father. And then of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So all three persons of the Godhead is mentioned. That's why in our outreach, we say to people, true Christians must know the true God. What is this true God like? He is one God. See? He created us. And if he is our God, our Creator, surely he is higher than us. We are his creatures. And by our sheer intelligence, by our cleverness, we cannot fathom the depth of the Godhead. To know God, he must reveal himself to us. And he has revealed himself to us as consisting of three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God. And yet there are not three gods. So it's impossible for the human mind to grasp this fact. To us, the human mind, human logic would say three persons, each fully God, means three gods. But the Bible insists that there is only one true God, and yet there are three persons, each fully God. Ah, when we arrive at such teaching, we have to say, God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. This is not invented by man. So as creatures, we have only to bow to what is revealed to us. So this passage straight away shows to us that true Christians are those who have known the true God. The true God is the Trinity, the Trinitarian God. And from the Gospels, we know that we know the true God only through knowing Jesus Christ, his Son. Because no one comes to the Father except through me. And we know that the Lord says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So when we come to know Jesus Christ, we know the true God. It follows, therefore, that those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, they have not actually known the true God. So to know the true God is to know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is to know the true God. And the knowledge we are talking about is not mere head knowledge. We are not talking about filling our minds with facts. It is about a relationship to know, to love, to intimately be connected with God. That is that relationship we are talking about. It is like how the word is used in Genesis, where Adam knew Eve and he had a son. They have they produced a son. You see, the word know is intimate knowledge. It's not just mere facts in the head. So to know God is to have a living relationship with God. So we therefore conclude from this section that in order to deal with spiritual gifts, in order to deal with diversity in the membership, in order to deal with the practice of tongues and prophecy, in order to deal with other aspects of worship, you make sure that you act like true Christians. And true Christians have known the true God. True Christians act according to the truth. See? And you therefore must come to deal with the various issues like a true Christian. So, very satisfying. Okay, let's proceed. We're ready now to handle the first issue. So the first issue concerning public worship was the use of the sign gifts. So in the use of the sign gifts, the principle that is being brought across to us is that there is unity in diversity. That is the point that's being made. Then he's going to show later that there's diversity in unity. when it comes to the membership of the church. Paul teaches very systematically. Okay, so here there's unity in diversity. And 3 points are used to bring out this truth. In verse 4 to verse 6, he tells us the gifts that you have are from God. There might be different abilities seen among church members, but they are all from the same God. Call them gifts if you like. In Greek, it is charismata. That means spiritual gifts. So we are not talking about natural talent. We are talking about gifts given by the Holy Spirit. See? You call that them gifts if you like, but they are from the same Spirit. Verse 4. Call them ministries, which means they are used for service. They are used to benefit others, so they service. They are from the same Lord. Verse 5. Call them activities, if you like. See, when you observe the people in the church, each doing his own thing, it seems that there's diversity of activities around. It's from the same God. In short, all our actions, all our abilities used in the service of God actually come from the same God. The true God is one, we know that. And yet there are three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So you come to know the true God through faith in the Son. The Father has sent the Son. And His Spirit gives us gifts. All three persons are involved even in living out the Christian life. All three persons are involved in our salvation, as we have noted in the first three verses. But now all three persons are involved in living out our Christian life. No one can boast, therefore, that his gifts came from himself. By his own effort, by his own clever study, by his own training, he came to be good at something. No, it is God who has given these gifts to us. Therefore, gifts amount to nothing if you do not know that this true God. And when you know this true God, you know, my gifts has come from Him. See? Okay? So that is the first point that he's making. The gifts are from the same God. Then, secondly, the gifts are for the profit of all. Verse 7 to 11. We are told, starting from verse 7 there, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And of all there is put in italics in our version of the Bible to show that in the original it's not there. But it is required. Those words must be added to make sense. Otherwise, in the original Greek it was obvious, but in English it doesn't make sense. For the profit of, profit. Somebody must profit. It's put in such a way that someone must profit. Not ourselves. It's others. It's for all. See, because earlier this has been emphasized again and again. We have noted, for example, in verse 10, say that all things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. So the word edifying there is not about edifying yourself. And that's where many who superficially study a passage like this wrongly claim that there are some gifts that edify yourself. No, in the Bible, the word edify is always to build up the church, to build up others. Along the way, you are encouraged. Along the way, you benefit in some ways, knowing that you are being used by God. But that's not how the word edify is used. It's always in reference to the church. Therefore, to profit is to profit others. Then in verse 8, for the one, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, so that the emphasis throughout is whatever the gift may be, it is by the same Spirit. So, for what? So the first thing to note about the gift of the Spirit here is for the profit of all. Okay? Examples are listed in order to emphasize this point. We keep reading the repetition. The same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, in order to knock out, as it were, any thought that we are somehow superior to others. No, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit. So don't be too obsessed about finding out what each gift means. Wisdom, what does it mean? You see, knowledge, what is the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Then about faith, and then about healings. You see, so what is important is to note the main thing, namely that none of us produce these gifts. None of us earned these gifts. They were given by the same Spirit. Okay? And another thing to note is that they are actually manifestations of the spirits. In other words, the Spirit makes it clear that it is not from the natural man. As verse 7, we see that the expression is used. Huh? And therefore, we draw the conclusion, if the Spirit gives us these gifts, it certainly must be for the good of the Church of Jesus Christ. He can't be singling us out and say, oh, you are so special and God wants to make you prominent compared to other people. Does it make sense? Do you expect such a thing to happen? But rather, if we say, God desires to build up the Church of Jesus Christ in order to manifest forth His glory so that His grace is seen by everyone. That makes sense. Yes, it's consistent with the teaching of the Bible. The Bible does not magnify the glory of an individual. The Bible magnifies the name of Jesus Christ. God wants His glory to be shown. God is jealous in the spiritual sense. He's not jealous in the human sense, where it can be sinful. Just as God can be angry at sin. Human anger is often full of the flesh, and therefore it is sinful. But for God, He is capable of anger. He's angry at sin. He's angry at the sinner who commits sin. And in this world, people wrongly claim that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. No, for as long as you are sinning, God hates you as well, the sinner. So if you don't repent, you will be judged by Him. See? So God is capable of holy anger. Similarly, God is capable of holy jealousy. He would not want anyone to steal His glory. So this passage underlines that truth, that when you possess any gifts of the Spirit, don't you ever try to steal the glory from God. Give all the glory to God. Don't steal it to yourself. And thirdly, the gifts are distributed as the Spirit wills. It is not that you earned it, as we have seen earlier, and it is not a case of your arm twisting God. God, I need this so badly and I have to have this. No, it is God who determines who to have what gifts. Therefore, it is not up to us to quarrel with God on this matter. There is no place, therefore, for arrogance if you appear to have a greater measure of a gift. And there is no need for you to look down on others who appear to be less gifted than you. And we don't look upon others with better gifts and we are envious. Then we look at another person who seems to have a more public gift, we become jealous. Now, no. Arrogance, pride, you see, you know the slight difference. Huh? Pride is within yourself, how you feel. Arrogance is how it manifests towards others. See? So arrogance and pride have no place in the Christian life. And then when we look at others who are better than ourselves, we envy them. You know, he's used by God. But when we become jealous, we have ill intent in our heart. If there's opportunity, we will slander him and say things. Don't be like that. Envy and jealousy, they are out of place in the Christian life. So understand this. Gifts should cause us rather to be thankful for our salvation, thankful for the gift that God has given to us to serve Him. We don't compare ourselves one with another and become proud and arrogant, we become envious and jealous. No. It's out of place. Rather, fill your heart with thankfulness because you are saved and God has given you gifts to serve Him. So, rounding this up, you discover gifts are from God. Gifts are for the profit of all. Gifts are distributed according to the sovereign will of the Spirit. Therefore, when you see such a thing in the church, such a phenomenon in the church, see, we know that we are to remain one in this diversity. We are not to think that because each are so differently gifted and have different roles in the church, therefore we must quarrel and fight with one another. Rather be thankful that we are made part of this church. Do not ever be proud. Do not be arrogant. Do not be envious. Do not be jealous. We remember to be thankful. Remember the parable of the talent? The 5-talent man. It's not any better than others, but God gives him 5 talents. See? And what is expected of him? Because he's given 5 talents, which means he's given more than others, it is expected of him to produce 5 more. God will not force you to produce more than you're able to give. So 5 talents, produce 5 more. 5 talents cannot produce 2 more. Then you are underusing your gift. So if you are given 5 talents, God expects 5 talents from you. And if you are given 2 talents, don't be envious of the one with 5 talents. And don't try to be like the 5-talent man. Try to produce 5 talents. You will suffer because you are unable. You don't have the capacity, the ability to produce 5 talents. So be honest with yourself. Be realistic. If you are capable of only this much, then do that much. So you produce 2 talents. Then the 1-talent man should have the same attitude. He should not envy the 2-talent men, the 5-talent men. He should not try to imitate them and try to force himself to produce 2 talents and maybe later 5 talents. Then he suffers because he has not the capacity to produce more than 1 talent. But he was condemned by his master. Why? Why? Because of his wicked attitude. And the word wicked is used of him because he shows that he's unconverted. His attitude is that of an unconverted person. He buried the talent. When the master returns, he said, I know you are a hard man. You reap where you don't labor. Here is your 1 talent. I return it to you. You know? The master says, take them away. Take him away. See? And destroy him. See? So the wicked man shows that he doesn't have a converted heart. So we must be very careful, therefore. It's not how many talents we have received, but how faithfully, how well we have used the talents God has given us. Just make sure that you don't have a bad attitude with regard to the gifts God has given you. So in rounding up, we have noted verse 1 to verse 3 is an introduction, as it were, to the whole section of chapter 12 to chapter 14. It tells us that in all the issues that are going to be dealt with concerning public worship, always behave like Christians. And Christians are those who have known the true God. Christians are therefore to act according to the truth of God's word. We don't face issues ignorantly or using other methods. You use God's word. Then on the spiritual gifts, understand this. There is diversity in unity. There is unity in the diversity that God has given in the church. And as we move on to the next issue, you discover that layer by layer, the principles are opened up and applied. And by the time we finish chapter 12 to chapter 14, we say, okay, now it's clear. And therefore, don't say that the word of God does not give enough help as to how we should worship him. By the time you finish up to chapter 14, you will have to say that there are churches that are clearly sinning against God because they are doing their own thing in their own way. There are people who are not worshipping God in accordance to the teaching of the Bible. They claim that the Bible never tells us whether we should dance, whether we should clap hands, whether we should sing with our hands waving. See, as we go on, you discover sufficient principles are given to show to us how we are to worship God. Okay? So the public worship of God is being dealt with in chapter 12 to chapter 14. Today we have finished the first issue. We learn very clearly there is unity in diversity in so far as the exercise of the spiritual gifts are concerned. May God have all the glory. Amen.